You are a good God. You are so marvelous, so wonderful that your love knows no limits or bounds, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we can live in your goodness. Thank you for the good things that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm hoping that God's going to do a good thing in some of us today. He's going to help us change the way we think about ourselves. Just start just a little bit of a journey that way. But if you remember, the last 2 weeks I've been talking about recognize, remember, and return. And we've been sort of sitting here, camped here a little bit, but you know, we need to recognize where we are, don't we? Let's just be honest. Where I am with Christ, where I am in my faith, where I am in my expectation, where I am in my disappointments. But we just need to recognize where I am. That I let's just be honest to God. And we're in different places, and I recognize we're not where I'd like to be. I said last week, and this is so good, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to read it again. We're talking about Stephen Jeffries, and this is in 1932 in Essex, southwest England. Most remarkably of all, though, was a case of a young girl born without eyes. Okay, so imagine young girl born with no eyes. And it's George, sorry, not Stephen. George Jeffries prayed several times over her. Lord Jesus, give this little girl her eyes now. Just now. Eyewitness Amos Pike tells what happened next. Suddenly, this girl was looking at us with two beautiful, big, blue eyes. Wow. We have an amazing God that can do some amazing things. Do you know, when I preach, I look for God to sort of speak to you. That your secrets will be revealed. And it's not the secrets to shame you, that you just know God is speaking to you. So I tell this story. Claire Davis came here when she was first came here about week two. I start going on a rant about double deckers, the chocolates, not the buses. And like 99 of you are thinking, what on earth is he going on about double deckers for? But for Claire, double deckers was really important. And it spoke. It was like a secret of her heart. How does he know about the double-deckers? And of course, I didn't know about the double-deckers, but God spoke. And I'm looking for God to speak through my preaching. And so sometimes I start talking about something. I have no idea why I'm talking. It's not in the notes. I didn't plan it. And most of you are thinking, oh, just get on with it, Alex. But there's somebody there that God wants to speak to. And the Bible talks about the secrets of men's hearts being revealed. It's interesting. We went to River Camp yesterday. We had a long day. We left early in the morning. We stayed till late at night. Then we drove home. It's about two and a bit hours away. We had a really good day. And what we're looking to do is we're looking to Soul Survivors closing. So we're looking at possibilities to go on a family camp next year. Or we're looking at a youth camp. But so different people have been going to different camps. And in this particular camp in the evening, they had a speaker, Gary. I don't remember his second name. Gary Smith, Gary somebody. He's from Wales, but he lives in New Zealand. And he preached and he was really good. He was good. Okay. And, you know, we enjoyed him. It was interesting. And he was talking about the mustard seed, and he had four mustard seeds. They looked like they were encased in some sort of presentation case. And then he gets down, and there are four leaders of this camp there. And he says he wants to present three of them with his mustard seed, and then he's got a fourth to somebody else that he doesn't know who, and he'd explain it. So he gets down to this one couple, and he said, I see over you SR2 and over you 4PQ. Does that mean anything to you? And they said, that's our postcode. Now, everybody, he was good speaking, but he's got everybody's attention now. And he shares and shares to encourage them. But you know, if somebody wanted to give me a word and they told me my postcode, I would just listen a little bit closer. And so he does the three leaders, then he gets up, and then he says something really bizarre. I just feel like this is for Malcolm in the middle, who lived on the ladder. Now I'm thinking, okay. Malcolm in the, I have no idea what that means. Do you know what it means? No, I don't. You know, it's just like, it's a bit bizarre. It's not like, is there anybody called John born in January? Because it's like there's 2,000 people, John's born in January. There's bound to be a John born in January somewhere. you know. But this is Malcolm in the Middle, who lived on a ladder. It's kind of, and it was really the fourth leader. First he says, anybody called Malcolm here? And there was one guy, but it wasn't him. And then he said, anybody's middle name is Malcolm? And the fourth leader puts his hand up. Is there anybody else whose middle name is Malcolm? And in 2,000 people, there's only one person whose middle name is Malcolm. And he says, what about the ladder? And he goes, well, my name's Malcolm, it's my middle name, and I used to live in Ladder Close. And it was just like, he was just revealing secrets of hearts. It's quite kind of interesting, really. And then he would share a word of prophetic encouragement. And you know, I want to see God move like that, where he makes himself real to people so their hearts are open to his word. You know, and, excuse me, I recognize where I am, and I think we're on the journey, and I think, you know, it's, God does reveal secrets here, and, you know, maybe he'll relieve some secrets to you today. But recognize where we are. And then remember, I remember where we are. I remember God's promises. Gwyn said something about life. God speaks life to the dead. You know, resurrection power. And I remember that we're partakers of the divine nature, the Bible says. I remember that goodness and mercy follows me. And I remember that everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And then we talked about return. We've got to return to the Father. You know, there's this wonderful story which we'll talk about a little bit later in Luke chapter 15. It's badged the prodigal son. And this son is in the father's house. He's a good, good father. And then he says, Father, I want my independence. You know, it's kind of like that. Teenagers all get into that mode, don't they? They get to the place where they know best. You know, and then I was reading somebody the other day, and he said when he was 20, it's Mark Twain wrote this. I'm trying to recall what he said, but when he was 20, his dad was really thick. But by the time he got to 40, he realized how much his dad had learned in the last 20 years. You know, and it's kind of that sort of thing. But it's just like, you know, and this son wants his freedom from his father, so he goes to a long way away, and you know the story, all sorts of rubbish happens to him, and he's feeding pigs, and he says to himself, he comes to his senses, I'd be much better off in my father's house. And you know, we as God's children, we can go our own way, and he never stops us, and we can go our own way going to church, and we can go our own way not going to church. But there comes a time where we have to come to our senses and realize we're much better off in the presence of the Father. And we need to return. Recognize, remember, and return. Recognize where you are. Remember where the Father is. And return to him. And we're talking about Gideon, and I want you to show you this in Gideon's life. Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel and the hand of Midian. From the hand of Midian, do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I'll stay till you return. Okay. Gideon recognized where they were. they were given into the hand of Midianites. He remembered the wonderful deeds that his father talked to him about. And he said, well, if all these wonderful things are meant to be happening if we're following God, why are we under the harsh hand of Midianites? And then you see later on that he returns to God by destroying the Baals and the Asherah poles, the false worship. So you see this, recognize, remember, return. He recognized where they were. They were being oppressed as a people. He remembered what God promised, that God would give them the land. But they needed to return to the Father by destroying their idols. And sometimes we come to a place where we don't think we should be, and we remember what God said to us and what God promised to us. But maybe it's because we let some things come into our lives that distracted us, and that we started to worship more than we worship Jesus. We started to give more of our time and energy and effort. And those things might not be bad or evil things per se, but when they're exalted above the living God, it leads us to a place where we come under oppression of the enemy. And it's at this place that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And, you know, what's a good question is Gideon a mighty man of valor? Depends who you ask, doesn't it? If you ask God, God speaks. "O mighty man of valor." But if you ask Gideon, Gideon says, "Hang on a moment. How's God going to deliver Israel through me? Our family's the weakest. And our clan is the smallest of Manasseh, and I'm the weakest." So what Gideon saw and what God saw were two different things. Here he is, he's hiding away, and God's calling him this man of valor. Gideon's own image of himself did not conform to the image God had of him. The Bible says, whatever a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. And some of us don't realize what God thinks about us. And if we start to change the way we think to think God's thoughts about ourselves, we will be different in this world. Who I think I am will determine how I live and what I believe about the call and purposes of God for my life. Who I actually am is what God says. Where does our image come? Where does self-image come? And I wrote a few things here. This isn't an exclusive list, but it's shaped by words people have spoken over me. It's shaped by my history. It's shaped by my experiences. It's shaped by my family. It's shaped by my siblings. It's shaped by my classmates, the things that they said, the things they perceived. Do you know, my brother was a star pupil in school, and I wasn't. He was just like every teacher's dream. They just loved him. And me, they struggled to remember who I was. You know, it's just a contrast. And I, you know, it shapes you, though, when everybody loves Greg and you're, what's your name again? Now, some of you know what that is like when you live with siblings. Shaped by our culture, our schooling, shaped by our fears. All these things create an image within us of who we are. And there are, if you like, there are some monuments that we've built that if we're not careful affect our today, even though they're a long way away. So, for example, I drove to River Camp yesterday. And when you drive to River Camp, we go through the Monmouth Road, up the M50, M5, and so forth. And every time I go through Monmouth, I have to go past a place called Monmouth School for Boys. Okay? Has anybody noticed that on the corner? Yeah, Monmouth School for Boys. But most of you look at it and you just drive past and you don't think twice about it. Anybody think more than a second about it as you see it? Okay, now, that's not true for me. Because I'm marked by what Monmouth School for Boys did to me. When I was 10 years old, more than 40 years ago, not many more than 40 years, but more than 40 years ago, my father and mother decided that they would send me to private school. The top private school in Wales at that time, I don't know if it's true now, was Monmouth School for Boys. And the top private school for girls at that time, Howells might contest this now, was Monmouth School for Girls. And my elder sister, my wonderful, lovely elder sister, got into Monmouth School for Girls. And I was set to go to Monmouth School for Boys. But they had an entrance exam. So I took the entrance exam and I failed it. I was unprepared, wasn't coached, wasn't good enough. Whatever it was, I failed it. And they wrote to me and they said, "We're really sorry, but you have failed the entrance exam." And I mean, they didn't say, "You're a reject and we don't want you." But that's what it said to me. And for the last 40 years, every time I drive past that school, it speaks to me, reject, failure, not wanted. And there are things in your life that you drive past and they have the ability to speak to you. And here's the truth. God orders my steps. I didn't go to Monmouth School for Boys because God wanted me to go to Llandovery College in West Wales, where they speak more Welsh. Not that it did me any good, but for whatever reason, I didn't not go there because of my failed exam. I did not go there because God had a plan. And when I drive past that, it does. I think I look at it and I say, "I failed you. I failed your examination," but it doesn't mark me as a failure. It doesn't mark me as somebody who's rejected. Why? Because I'm accepted by the God that created the heavens and the earth. And you know those people who looked at my examination those 40 years ago? They're probably dead. They don't have to speak to me anymore. I don't know if I should have said that in church, but it's not very kind or nice. But what I'm saying is what they did is dead to me now. It doesn't affect me now. I have memories of failing that exam. But I'm not a failure. I have memories of the letter of rejection and my dad being so disappointed. But I'm not a reject and I'm not a disappointment. And I mustn't let the monuments of the past speak into the freedom of the future. Amen? And all of us have them where stuff happens. And if they still speak, if they still entrap us, we need freedom. And there is freedom. You can be free from the past mistakes. You can be free from your past shame. You can be free from past hurt and rejection. Why? Because he's a good, good father. And I am loved by him. Our self-portrait is not permanent. It's not permanently fixed. It can be changed as God reveals who we are. See, self-image is almost defined as what we think and feel about ourselves. And just right through our schools, there's all sorts of issues with children just so unhappy with themselves because of the pressures of culture. But a healthy self-image is seeing ourselves as God sees us. It's like the Apostle Paul, he goes this, "I am what I am by the grace of God." What a way to talk about yourself. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. What you think doesn't matter. The grace of God matters to me. What God thinks matters. It's not seeing yourself as you think God sees you. It's seeing yourself as he actually sees you. So, O mighty man of valor. Who, me? Yes, you. So I want to just look at, is it four today? Four things that God says about you, or feels or thinks about you. Number one, God sees you as one to be loved. Do you know when you have children? I mean, this, when you become a father, not when you have children, that's probably better, isn't it? And your wonderful wife comes home and this little baby, I mean, we've got a few new babies in the church, a few new ones to come, I'm sure, but it's just like this miracle of life in your hands. And you can't help but love. I remember when Gwyn and Jill became grandparents. Gwyn came in, he just said this won't throw away a mark. It'll change your life. When you become a grandparent, it'll change your life. But he was just like, so, just this love, you know, it's going to change our lives. But God has given us this capacity to love. And he loves us with a much stronger capacity. You know, we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The whole thing is a setup for love. God created us to love. God died for us to love. And one of my favorite verses, let me just take you there because it's so good. 1 John 3, verse 1. See. Do you see that word? See. We've got to see this. What kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Did you see that? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a child of God. What kind of love? Imagine going into, I don't know, the slums of Rio de Janeiro and picking out the most filthy child. And you pick the child out and you love that child whilst it's in its filth. And there's this amazing thing is if you can take that child and clean the child up and wash, that they'll look completely different, but they're still worthy of love. You know, and it's kind of God saw behind our sin while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us and he was able to clean us up through Christ and love us. God's love is incomprehensible. God's love can be known. God's love is steadfast. God's love is pure. God's love wants the best for you. God's love is not earned. It can't be earned. You can't do anything to earn God's love. But it's received. And it's demonstrated and found in Jesus. Do you know, if you walk around and you say, who could love me? Nobody loves me. Who could want me? Then that's just a lie from the pit of hell. Because there is one who does more than any other. And then he has this amazing ability to cause his people to love one another. You know, when I was a kid, we used to pick flowers, petals, you go, she loves me, she loves me not. She used to do that, she loves me not. Some of you just didn't have a childhood, did you? She loves me, she loves me not. God isn't like that. He just loves you. He loves you when you're doing good, and he loves you when you're doing bad. He loves you when you're praising him, and he loves you when you're not. He just loves you steadfast. I've got to see myself as loved. Loved by God. Any dog owners here? We've got loads of dog owners in the church. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like we've got musicians and dog owners. I've never owned a dog and I've never played an instrument. Church is full of them. But do you know when you have a dog, you just love, who loves their dog? Look at you. I mean, look at all these hands go up. So many dog owners here. They're just lovely. Dogs, you know, they love you unconditionally. Cats are another thing altogether. Cats just say, feed me, let me out, and it's like they own you. Dogs, they just love you. These puppy-eyed dogs, love, 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 love. And you know what dogs feel? They don't think, oh, master doesn't love me. It's like, the master loves me. The master of the house loves me. You know, my dad, I think my dad loves his dogs more than his children and his wife. You know, when he comes over here, which isn't very often, he goes on the phone, put Brandy on the phone. Put Brandy, that's the name of the dog. Put Brandy, and he'll talk to Brandy on the phone or what have you. It's just, if you can love a dog, don't think God can't love you. Unconditionally. Just like that dog is unconditional in his love to his owner. Unconditional. I am loved. Number two. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. God sees you as a new creation. You're brand new. The Bible talks about you being a different type of creation to the one you were. In fact, the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you are alive to God. So I'm a new creation. When I first got saved, we didn't have Hillsong. We didn't have Bethel. But we did have I am a new creation. Anybody remember that? No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. And I will praise the Lord. You remember it? But there's something true. I am a new creation. I look the same on the outside, but on the inside I'm different completely because my spirit has come alive by the Spirit of God. I have been born again into this thing. I'm no longer the old Alex. God's life is in me. God's nature is in me. God's abilities are in me. God's strength are in me. God's life. It's just, he makes me new. I'm a new man. You're a new woman. I've been born again. So the past, it says, the old has passed away. Do you know that old Alex? Was scruffy. Called me Fleabag in school. Could never get in the rugby team. Was just like, you know, that guy's gone. I mean, I know I'm still scruffy a bit. But it's like I'm not identified by who I was then. My identity is in who I am in Christ because I'm a new creation. You know, Philippians 4 verse 13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The other day we had Sharon come up here. Sharon. And she says, can I share? Yeah, share something, Sharon. So she gets up here and she said, when she was a certain age, I forget what, 20 or something like that, a doctor said to her, she is not built to run. Words. Put an image in her heart. Do you remember her saying that? And then she had done her first 5K. She could do it. Claire came up here. She did her first half marathon. And then we had Nikki come up here. And she said when she was in school, she couldn't run 200 meters, but she finished her first marathon. It's amazing what you can do, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, we're not turning this church, certainly not into a running club. But isn't it remarkable what these ladies have done? And at the same time, some of us gentlemen have just got wider around the waist while they're just running. But if you think you can't do it, you won't. Now this is really pertaining to what Christ will strengthen you to do. So you can walk in holiness. You can walk in purity. You can do everything God wants you to do. Do you remember little Leah when she first came here? She's just like, she's completely silent, mute. Poke her and you get a noise, kind of. And she wants to come to Korea and I just say, okay, you can speak in the classroom. Tell them about how you met Christ. Okay. She did it. Because Christ strengthened her. Just a little Welsh girl. But you know, this year I've made it a bit harder. I've said, yeah, you can do it again, but do it in Korean. Yeah, I'll try. No, you'll do it. And you know, she will do it. Share a testimony in Korean. Some of us struggle to share our testimony in Welsh, but that's because of the way you think about yourself. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And if God is calling you to share, you just need his strength and his anointing. You know, sometimes you just think, how can I just live with that person? You know, every now and again, it hasn't happened for some time, so none of you count. But I'm pastor of a church and somebody comes in and they just annoy me. You know, I'm human too. I get annoyed too. And my smile goes on, how wonderful to meet you. But I'm just thinking, you are just annoying me. But I found this, okay? I choose to love. So even if they come in and annoy me, I choose to love. And here's the thing, I go to God, God, I'm going to love this person. And you know, it's not long before I genuinely have godly affection for them. And they're not the annoying person. I just love them. And God will do the same for you because it's supernatural. If somebody's great in you, just say, I'm the problem. God, change me. Love. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we can preach on that and preach on that and preach on that and preach on that. But you need a revelation in your heart. You can, Steve. Don't you think Steve's amazing playing the guitar? Yeah. Just, I mean, man, he turned a certain age and he got it into his head he had to retire from the guitar. Do you remember that, Steve? And so he retires on me. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. A little bit slowing down, maybe. But you know, he's come out of retirement. He's come back from the dead. He's come out of the grave. He's come out of the cave. And there he is, playing. Praise God. But he told himself a lie, which was this. I'm too old with these youngsters coming through. Do you remember that, Steve? It's just a lie. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, I know I'll never be a trendy vicar. You know, get my ears pierced and get a colourful jumper and put a dog collar on. Just like, I want to reach young people. I can't do that. That just makes me want to throw up, you know. For some people, it's okay for them. But for me, trendy vicar, I don't do it. It's like, I put a T-shirt on and my kids go, Dad, he's got a T-shirt on. He's not wearing a shirt. I mean, I've got a collection of ties that my wife won't let me wear. I'm like a tie and a collar man. I'm not trendy vicar type. But you know, I can connect with children or young people and be straight-laced and boring and all the other things old. Why? Because Christ will strengthen me to do it. Christ will give you what you need to do it. So they tolerate me. If God's strength is available, you can do it. Why? Because God sees you as a new creation. Number three. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Shall we read that? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're born again in Christ. We can do all things through Christ. But in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Do you know, Jesus died a death to make me righteous. And so we have to see ourselves as that. I mean, when you shave, and some of you ladies don't shave, I know that, but when you shave, you look at your face in the mirror every day. You know, I shave probably 362 days of the year. I probably shave 355 of them, probably. It's just what I do, shave. And when you shave, you have to look at yourself. And if you think about that image of yourself, what does it look like? As far as God is concerned, it's righteous. I am a righteous man because my righteousness doesn't depend on my performance. Okay, was I a good pastor, a good husband, a good dad? Did I walk in holiness? Did I walk in... It's all works, that is. My righteousness is a gift given to me because of Christ's death. So when God looks at me and I look at me, I mean, I might not look like what I see, but God looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Holy and pure. That's how we come into his presence, through Christ. And so, do you know, I don't know, God likes me. So I'm turning to your neighbor and say, I think God likes you. It's like, when he sees me, he sees his son, Jesus, because of the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm a joint heir, and I've been born again into the family, and I'm adopted. He's not fostering me. Foster care is really important. But I'm adopted. And I didn't go on trial either. He didn't say, well, Alex, we're going to give you 12 months. And we'll see how you do in the fostering. And then we'll let you in the family. No, I got in first day. Because I'm righteous. Now, this is important because there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. And if you are continually condemning yourself, you're saying, I can't do it, I'm useless, I'm terrible, I'm not worthy, if people knew what I did, and that's a spirit. And if it comes from the father of lies. And you have to say no to it. I am righteous. Here's I can think of the word I'm trying to say, but I can't retrieve it from my brain. You need to pray for me. That's dangerous, isn't it? Paradoxy. I can feel absolutely useless, worthless, sinful, terrible. That's my feelings. But the paradoxy is, the truth is, I am righteous because I'm in Christ Jesus. And so now God is saying, I need to trust his truth above my feelings. We're the righteousness of God. Do you know, I was a sinner saved by grace, but now God doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. He sees me as righteous. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, of course not. The Bible says if any man says he doesn't sin, he is a liar. Of course we sin because I'm in an imperfect body. But as far as God is concerned, I'm righteous. That means I can come into his presence to worship every time. Because my faith is in the righteousness of Christ. The fourth and final thing for today is, you are a child of God. 1 John 1. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm a child of God by right. Because I received Jesus and I believed in his name. See, the right isn't given to everybody. Not everybody is a child of God. Everybody is part of God's creation. But not everybody is a child of God. And it, like, there's universalism says everybody's a child of God and everybody will go to heaven. Everything would be okay for everybody. And you know, that's some people think that and feel that. And even within parts of the church, people think it and feel it. But it's not true to the scriptures. To become a child of God, you must receive him and believe in him, in his name. Now, I recognize there are multiple ways I don't even understand or know, that God can reveal his son to people. Even in Islamic countries with no contact with any Christians, God can break through supernaturally. But I'm a child of God because I was born into his family. If I'm, do you know, somebody was saying to me, my dad's been over, and they say, you walk like him. And my children, I started saying, I talk like him too, which is really sad, actually. It's like, granddad. That's like granddad. And I look like him. And I'm hunched over like him. And it's just like, I have his physical attributes. I have some of his, not all of them, praise God, quirks. When I'm a child of God, I reflect who my father is. The reason I am like my dad is I have his DNA in me. The reason we are like our heavenly father is when we are born again, his DNA comes into our spirit man. And so I didn't change physically, but I changed on the inside. I'm his child. And it's really important to become part of the family and not a visitor or a servant. Visitors behave differently, don't they? When I visit Steve's house, not very often I visit his house, I don't go, oh, where's the kitchen, Steve? I want to make myself a cup of tea and have a bit of cake. And, oh, you've got some pizza in the freezer, let's stick that in. No, I don't do that because it's his home. I don't behave that way because if I did, he wouldn't have me back. Culturally, we don't do that, do we? But you know, when I go to my mum's house, there's a biscuit tin. I don't say, can I have a biscuit? Or sometimes I might say, can I have a biscuit? But I'm not being polite. I'm just letting her know what I'm doing, really, because I'm having a biscuit. I'm not expecting her to say no. I'm saving them. I'm saying, Mum, what are you talking about? This is my house too. I haven't lived there for years, but I'm family. See how family is different? The girls don't say, oh, please, Dad, can we watch TV? It's like, no, you can't, Dad. We're watching this. Go out the back room or record it. Or because family behaves differently. And God wants us to behave like family, not like visitors or servants. Do you know, most of you didn't grow up with servants. If you lived in South Africa, some people here lived in South Africa, you'd have had a maid. If you lived in the Far East, you would have had a maid. If you lived, but in the UK, generally, we don't have maids. And I lived in a home with a maid, and that maid lived full-time in the home, and she would be at the back annex of the house. So if you like, you'd have your kitchen, and then behind the kitchen there would be a small room and toilet, shower for the maid. And the maid would live behind the house, but she'd work in the house. And we were civil, and we were, as far as I understand, we were nice people to work for and so forth. But she was a maid. And me, I was the master's son. And I behaved like the master's son. Ignorant. And you know how 19-year-olds behave? Well, I was like that. You know, she cooked for me, and she cleaned for me, and she'd wash up for me, and she'd do everything, you know, because that was her job. She was the maid. But you see, I'm not treating her like family. And then one day she said to me, Master, no, she didn't call me Master, she called me Alex. Dad was Master. Would you like to come to church with me? And I said, yeah, okay. And about 4 or 5 weeks ago, she says, well, why don't you come this Sunday? And I said, yeah, okay. And off we went to this church. And in this particular church, it was a Filipino church. She was a Filipino maid. And it met in 3 services because there was about 900 people. There wasn't a big enough room. 200, 300 in each service. And it was like chaos getting in and out, multiple, all this sort of stuff. And I heard about Jesus and I got saved. And when I got saved, Maria the maid became Maria, my sister in Christ. And the way I treated her completely changed, because now she was my sister who served in the house, not a servant who worked in the house. Do you see the difference? And God doesn't want servants. He wants sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who serve. Like, my mother sees me as her son, and, you know, she'll ask me, can you fix this, and can you fix that, and can you fix the other, and can you fix... I mean, I don't know, if she's known me for 50 years, and she's not learned, I can't really fix many things, but she'll ask me, and I'll go down, and I'll potch around. The other day, I fixed her Roku, and I text my daughter, I fixed the Roku, and then Jane said, oh, what did you do? Oh, I just pushed the plug in deeper, and it got fixed. No. So it wasn't like I... But even though she's asking me to serve her, she doesn't say to her best friends, oh, he's a servant of the house. She says, he's my son. Because I'm her son, I would gladly serve her. I would build you an extension if I could. Yeah, but... A son treats the house as their own. They see themselves as family. And we as Christians need to see ourselves as the family of God. He didn't want you to be serving him, running around for him. He wants relationship. And as we cultivate relationship, he gives us purpose. And as we have purpose, we start to serve towards that purpose. You are a child of God. A son treats the house as their own, no transactions. But we talked about one son who lost his way, and he had another son who had a brother. And this is what the brother said when his son came home. It says he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered to the father, look, these many years I have served you. And we can be, Pauline could be like that, couldn't she? Look, she's slightly older than me. These many years I've served you, God. And look at the blessing that that person's having. These many years I've worked in your house, God. And look at what's happening over there. These many years, Lord. And we can be like that and make comparisons between ourselves and somebody else, which is always a wrong thing to do. He's angry. These many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. I kept all the rules. Yet, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this sounds like my brother, me, you know. My brother doesn't keep the rules, and it's like, these many years, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who devoured all your property, you give him the fatted calf. Because this is what he thought he was in the father's house. And the father says to him, son, you're always with me. Excuse me. And all that is mine is yours. He owned it all anyway. Not a servant, a son. I'm a son of the living God, or a daughter of the living God. Turn to your neighbor, just tell them that they're family. Your family. I'm a son. I'm going to stop now. But I want to help you make truth reality here. So we're going to talk some more about this. But you know, it's just a start. You are loved. You are a new creation. You are righteous, and you're a child in a family. Let's just bow our heads as I pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you called us to be part of your family, that you've called us out of darkness into the light, and that you yourself have made us righteous. And Father, that we are new creations. So I ask, Lord, that as I've shared some of these truths today, that they would just hit home into our hearts, that you would help us see ourselves as you see us, and that image that we carry of ourselves change to be more and more of the image of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's tea and coffee. Have a great bank holiday.